Turning in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 41. Following on from the Bible conference, and the theme of the conference was the subject of encouragement for Christians, I want to speak today on a word of great encouragement that we have in this chapter. Very thankful to the Lord's servant who was with us through the conference, and for the Lord enabling him to bring the messages that he did. Just to say, if you want copies of that on CD or DVD, they can be made available to you as well. Isaiah 41, and we'll begin to read at verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. We'll end the reading at verse 20. A word of great encouragement, and we have it here in this very familiar text, verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We all need encouragement. Isn't that right? And I've told you before, I'm almost certain it was Campbell Morgan at the end of his life, the end of his ministry, looking back over the years that God had given to him. He said, if I had to do it all again, I would preach more encouragement to the congregation. We need encouraged. We're living in a world of discouragement. There's so much surrounding us in this present evil world that would cause the people of God to be downcast. Circumstances can discourage. We read about Israel because of the hardness of the way, how they were discouraged in the wilderness. Enemies can discourage us. And we still have the grand adversary of the Lord's people, the devil himself. He's not dead, he's very much alive. He's still that roaring lion that Peter speaks about who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the devil, of course, wants to discourage the people of God and take away their joy and take away their peace. It is true to say that even friends can discourage us. And I'm sure everyone in this meeting at some time or another has been let down by a friend, a close friend. Friends can discourage. And family members can discourage. And even God's people in the service of Christ can be a discouragement to other Christians. And so we need encouragement. We need to be spurred on in the race. We need to be supported in the battle. We need to be stimulated in the work that God has called us to. And one of the greatest encouragements for the child of God is the Bible itself. God's precious word, and especially the promises that God has given. Just one pointed, particular, powerful promise from God, driven home to the heart by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can be the means of tremendous help in a time of despondency. If you have been saved for any length of time and have spent some little time gleaning through the prophecy of Isaiah, you will know that this book contains some of the most marvelous and mighty promises that you will find anywhere in the Bible. This particular chapter, chapter 41, is one of the great chapters of hope and blessing and inspiration. These promises are for the chosen people of God and for the friends of the Lord. Just as Abraham was called the friend of God, we are glad to be able to say today, as those that know the Lord, we are his friends too. You're chosen in Christ, dear child of God. These promises are for you. The verse that we began with, verse 8, says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen." And as Jacob was chosen by God way back in ancient times, here in the heart of Old Testament history, so the people of God, redeemed with precious blood, are still the chosen of God, elect from the foundation of the world. And that is a great encouragement, isn't it? These are especially appropriate in the hard times, these promises of God. And I think as you read the language even of what we've read today, you will discern that there's difficult times suggested here for the Lord's people. If you run your eye down to verse 17, it speaks about the poor and the needy. It speaks about the poor and the needy seeking water, and there's none. The picture is presented to us here of a time of great need. Their tongue faileth for thirst. And we go on to read in the next verse, even though the two verses here are filled with encouragement and blessing, because in such times God has provided to meet the need and give the supply. But still, as you think of the words like wilderness and the little phrase there, the dry land, it's suggesting that there's hard times here. Poor and needy, the tongue failing for thirst, the wilderness experience, the dry land. And so the promises of God are even more precious in such times. And I suggest that you study the chapter for yourself and let the truths and the promises of God fill your mind and your heart. And I know that you will be encouraged by what you read here. The purpose of this chapter is evident. It's the same purpose as the foregoing chapter. In fact, it is connected to, it's really following on from chapter 40, where we have a continuation of the argument that is continued in that chapter. And what is the purpose of the chapter? It is to give encouragement to Israel and to lead them to put their confidence in God. Matthew Henry said the scope of these verses is to silence the fears and encourage the faith of the servants of God in their distresses. Perhaps it is intended in the first place for the support of God's Israel in captivity. But all that faithfully serve God through patience and comfort of the Scripture may have hope. And that is so. These promises that were for Israel, for Jacob of old, are still as true for the people of God today. And there's one verse that I want to impress upon your mind and heart. The verse that we have taken for our text, verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness."
Did you know that there are 365 fear nots, or the equivalent, in the Word of God? And you know what that means? There's one fear not for every day of the year, and I'm sure we can use another one in a leap year. 365 fear nots are the equivalent in God's Word. Last week, when Dr. McLennan was here, we had the opportunity of visiting the Parliament buildings at Stormont. We got a very quick tour. It was a quick tour. So my wife and I, and Dr. McLennan and his wife, and we had Dr. Cairns and Dr. Barnes, they came as well. We were really, I'm just letting you into this secret, we were really getting a tour later privately of the signature building of the Titanic before the opening on Saturday. So there was somebody who had contacts in high places, and we got in there and the man in charge was able to show us around, so we can certainly recommend a visit to it. But we went up to Stormont, and there was this very, very quick tour was given to us, and standing there in the large hall, the main hall, whatever it's called, the guide said to us something that I had never picked up before, or maybe was never said before, but she said that the Parliament building from left to right, just as you view it there at Stormont, is 365 feet wide. And that was done for a purpose. That was done so the people of the land would understand that Parliament represents the people, the citizens of the country, 365 days in the year, all year round. And my friends, God Almighty represents His people 365 days in the year. And that's a great encouragement to us. Fear not is mentioned at least three times in these few verses. We have it in our text. We have it again at the end of verse 13. Fear not, I will help thee. We have it in verse 14. Fear not, thy worm Jacob. And I have always seen the very close connection, because it really follows on through these chapters between chapter 41 and chapter 43 of Isaiah. You go on to read of other fear nots in chapter 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee in verse 1. Fear not, for I am with thee in verse 5. And so every day God would come to His chosen people and He would say to us, fear not. In every situation of life's journey, the Lord would whisper into the ears of His people, fear not. Fear not. Every day of the year, no matter what the circumstance might be. And as you read through the Bible, you will come across this expression, and you will find that it's linked to different circumstances. I could run through just very quickly some of them. Fear not in the journey of life. As we journey, as we traverse this scene of time, thinking about what we read there in Genesis 26 and verse 24, in the history of Isaac, in a time when he's moving from place to place in the course of life. Things were difficult for him here. He digs wells and it didn't turn out, because the enemy came and took those wells, and he has to dig again and dig again. And yet here the Lord appears, we're told in verse 24, unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So we can say fear not in the journey of life. We can also say fear not in the time of scarcity and famine, when things are tough and difficult. Think of the history of Elijah. He comes to the home of the widow at Zarephath, and there's very, very little in that home. And yet the message of the prophet in verse 13 is this to the widowed woman. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And we know something of what is going on here, how the famine is raging in the country. And yet there's a message from God, a message for this woman who feels her last meal is now on the table. That's the way things were being viewed, and she's going to die very soon, and her son. And yet the prophet says, here's a message from God. Fear not in the time of scarcity and famine. There is a fear not in that time when the enemy comes like a flood. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16. The word of God says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And of course the Syrian army has encompassed the city of Dothan. The man of God is trusting in the Lord, but his servant is faint-hearted. And all he can see is the chariots of the Syrian army and the great army that has now surrounded the city. It's on that occasion when the master says to the servant, "Fear not," and then prays that the Lord will open his eyes to see what the prophet could see, the chariots of the Lord and the great host of God that was camping round about that mountainside. And so we can say, "Fear not," when the enemy comes in like a flood. "Fear not in the trials which beset us." We have already mentioned Isaiah chapter 43. You will know in this very place it's speaking about the waters, speaking about the rivers. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And that verse certainly is giving the picture of trial and trouble for the people of God. And yet just before it, the message is, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Fear not when you come to pass through the waters, when you come to pass through the rivers, when the fire, the fiery trial comes. Fear not. Message from God. Fear not when the work the Lord has called you to, you're seeking to serve the Lord. Fear not in that work, though there may be grounds for fear, even as you serve the Lord. And I was thinking of that New Testament reference, Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, where the Savior says to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So constantly through the scriptures, this word, we come across time and time again, and the Lord is saying, "Fear not." Why does God say that? Why did he say to Jacob, why does he still say to the people of God, "Fear not"? Well, the answer is in the text. "Fear not, for I am with thee." What more could we desire than that? Than the knowledge and the experience of having the Lord with us? For that makes all the difference. We know what it is on a mere human level to have somebody with us in the times of trouble. And many are the difficulties that we face in this life. Sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's death that comes to the family circle, as it has been for members of this congregation in the past week. Other problems and difficulties we're called upon to face. And just to have someone there, maybe it's a family member by your side, or a good friend, or maybe several people, and in the midst of that hardship and that difficulty, they are with you. Even on a human level, what an encouragement that can be to the person that's passing through the difficulty. But here is something that's more precious. Something that is more special. God says, "I am with you." And we need to learn and relearn again and again that God is all sufficient for his people in every situation of life, including the worst of all times. He is our protector and shield and our defense, and if God be for us, who can be against us? "Fear not, I am with thee." And then he adds the words, "Be not dismayed." That word "dismayed" simply means to deprive of courage. When your courage is taken away from you, you're dismayed. It has the meaning of being downcast. I think that everyone has some understanding of what it is to be downcast, what it is to be dismayed. The actual word that is used in the Hebrew is a word that comes from another word that means to see, to look, and then to look about as one does in a state of alarm and danger. Now that's quite a sentence there, quite an explanation of just the one word, but I think you get the picture, don't you? When a person is dismayed, very often it is because they have seen. They've looked around, and because of what they've seen, their circumstances, what they're in, they now become discouraged, they are alarmed, they feel themselves in danger, and we can imagine Israel behaving like this in their dire circumstances, because right at this time, when God is speaking this word, Israel is in captivity. You and I are not to be dismayed as the Lord's people. We have spoken already about this age of discouragement. And maybe there's some dear Christian here, and this is your experience right now as you sit in God's house. This is what you're passing through. Well then, here's a word from God for you. The Lord says, be not dismayed. Don't be cast down. Don't be disheartened. Don't be dejected. Don't be looking around and becoming alarmed by what you see. And the Lord gives the reason why. Because the words are added here, for I am thy God. Be not dismayed. Why? For I am thy God. This God of all power and sufficiency and provision pledges to Israel, as he still pledges to his people today, to be the God of his people in a very special way. I am your God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that most encouraging? And then comes these three lovely promises that we're going to just give to you very quickly. He says, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. 12 years ago, I gave this verse, many of you will remember, to Noreen as she was setting out on her missionary work. She'd been in the mission field in Kenya now for 12 years. And I can remember at the farewell service in the old building that stood in the same site, at that meeting, bringing her attention to Isaiah 41 verse 10. Leaving home, leaving her family, leaving family members that perhaps in many ways depended upon her, going out now to an African country to face all that you will have in a third world country like Kenya. What a word of encouragement this was from God for her. And Friday week ago, when we had the opportunity to read the scriptures at the night, the special night for Joanne leaving for Liberia, I just took a moment to close with a personal word to Joanne and brought her attention to this verse of scripture. Because this is a mighty, mighty word of encouragement, isn't it? No matter what we're facing in life, we think of Joanne going out to Liberia, another African country, even more poor than Kenya is, and all that's going to face her there, and the trials, the problems, and the difficulties that she will have to encounter. Yet here's a word from God, and how often you and I ourselves have come to this verse of scripture, and we have been encouraged by it. And God has given it to us in our times of need. And I know that it's a word for some Christian here today. Well, it's a word for us all, but I'm sure in this number of people as we gather in God's house, there are some, and you are discouraged for whatever reason. Well, here's a message from God. It's a word of great encouragement in a day of great discouragement. And God promises three things to his dear people. First of all, he promises strengthening grace when we are weak. I will strengthen thee, he says. Israel was in captivity at this time. There they are amidst the Babylonians, that powerful and formidable enemy that had brought Israel down into suffering and servitude. And back home, their country and their city and their temple was laid waste. Now the prophet had a task of bringing a message of hope and consolation to Israel in this time. A better day is coming. That's what he's telling the people in these chapters. Soon their captivity would end and they would be restored to their home country. But how would this happen? How was it possible? How could this be brought about? It seemed to be impossible. And Israel felt so weak and without the ability to bring it to pass. But God says, I will give you the needed strength. Are there not times when we feel ourselves to be the weakest of all men? Our strength is gone, our resources are drained, our confidence shattered, and our faith shaken. We find ourselves in the midst of some situation that seems to be insurmountable. Our backs are against the wall. Everything is against us. The enemy has the upper hand. We are imprisoned, as it were. In our circumstances, we hardly know what to do or where to turn. You ever been there? I'm sure you have. Maybe somebody right now in God's house. This is your position. This is where you are today. And if you haven't been there and you're not there, let us be assured as life continues, you will be there.
there will be times of great difficulty.
It is in such times that our great and gracious God, who is all sufficient to meet the needs of his people,
comes along and he says, I will strengthen thee.
In fact, it's not until we recognize our weakness that we can actually be strong. In a time of human weakness, the Lord came to the Apostle Paul and he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We have no strength of our own to face the conflicts of the Christian life. We have no strength of our own to endure the hardness which befalls the Christian soldier. We have no strength to fulfill the ministry that God has called us to, but our sufficiency is in God. He girds us with strength for the battle. He shows himself strong on behalf of his people. And we are strengthened with might, the scripture tells us, by his spirit in the inner man. We are naturally weak of ourselves. We are not sufficient of ourselves for the work that he's called us to. But he's pleased to choose the weak things of the world. Weak as we are, God is pleased to choose us. Choose the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Because in our human weakness, God pours in his omnipotent strength. And we become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The jawbone in the hand of Samson, a stone in David's sling, a handful of meal and a little oil in a widow's home, a cloud just the size of a man's hand, a mustard seed that seems so small and weak of itself, and yet these things, owned and blessed by God, became something very powerful and accomplished much for his glory. I feel my weakness, as I'm sure many of you do, but God says, I will strengthen thee. And none of us can tell what might happen or what might be accomplished when God comes in his might and power and he gives us strength in our labours. He can endure us with power from on high. God says, I will strengthen thee. And then the second little thing he says here is, I will help thee. This is helping grace when we are needy. The words of the hymn tells us when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide in me. And that's the very thought that we have in this phrase of scripture. The thought here is being destitute of friends to help in our time of need. And that certainly seemed to be the case for Israel in the midst of their captivity. But the Lord says, I am here and I will help thee. We have a divine helper. One who stands with his people in every circumstance of life. One who has promised to be with us at all times. He's there when no one else is. We all have the testimony that David proclaimed in the Psalm 28. We sang from Psalm 28 this morning in our opening praise. In Psalm 28 and verse 7, he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. And I am helped. David knew the help of God. That was his testimony also in one of our favorite Psalms, the Psalm 40, the last verse. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And he says, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. We can state with absolute certainty and confidence, in the words of Hebrews 13 and 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Are there not times in the Lord's work, in the battles of life and the struggles of our Christian experience, that we feel like David? David, who wrote the Psalm 142, we've been thinking about how many of the Psalms have been written in times of difficulty. And there in that Psalm, you remember how he looked for a helper. And this is what he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's what David felt. That was his experience way back then. He looked out there for a helper. And the title of the psalm gives us a little bit of insight to his particular circumstance, where he was, what his situation was, because there at the title of the Psalm 142, we read that it was a prayer when he
was in the cave. Now this was likely in the early period of life when Saul persecuted him, hounded him from pillar to post, hunting him down through the land. Was it the cave of Adullam? Was it there in Gedi? Was it some other lonely, forsaken cavern where David was forced to flee and hide? We don't know. But the enemy was very real, and his situation was very precarious. It was so desperate a friend could not be found. Now, there were people with David. There were faithful, loyal subjects that were with him even in the cave. You know, David felt so dejected, so lonely, so down on this particular occasion when he wrote the psalm, that as he looked all around, he couldn't find a true friend that would stand with him. He looked all around him for someone to stand at his right hand of defense, but not one could be found. No matter how long he gazed, no matter how anxiously he searched, there wasn't even a hint of help to be discovered. You know, it's a very strange thing, isn't it? David, who had helped so many people, David, who had fought so many battles, David, who was a champion in Israel, David, who they sang songs about, who for a time was the captain of Saul's army, and yet he can speak in such a way nobody would know him. Someone has once said, it is better to be opposed by foes than to be forsaken by friends. And you know, that's true. Better to feel what it is to be opposed by the enemy out there than to be forsaken by friends. And David felt like that. Nobody standing with him. And I think we can imagine David in the cave pouring out his complaint to the Lord. How there wasn't a man in the whole country who sided with him, stood up for him, strengthened his hand. David feels utterly forsaken, forgotten by his friends. They deserted him. But the Lord was with his child. No matter how dark and lonely and cold and desperate that cave was. And in the psalm, David cries to the Lord for help. He knew something of God's promise. I will help thee. I would love to turn to the psalm and read some of the verses there just to show you how David knew the Lord was his help. But we haven't time to do that. Didn't Paul feel the same way? Did he have the same lamentation in New Testament times? There he was, serving the Lord, fighting the good fight of faith, preaching the gospel, and yet feeling completely forsaken. He's now almost at the end of his life. And he's writing his last letter, 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, not one, but all men forsook me. And how gracious this man was, because he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Lord, don't hold it against them. They all forsook me, not one stood with me. Lord, don't hold it against them. But he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. This is Paul's account of his own present circumstances. He had recently stood before the Roman emperor, and no man stood with him. Nobody. There was none to plead his cause, to speak in his behalf, to give a good testimony to his name. All men forsook him. And again, I think this is a strange thing, just as it was for David. Paul, such a good and godly man, a helper to many, a support to the weak, a missionary of the cross, a soul winner, a chief leader, an apostle, a church planter, and yet there's nobody to own him. Nobody to defend him. Now, there were many Christians in Rome. Many Christians in Rome. And when Paul wrote to that church in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, he spoke about these Christians, how that their faith was spoken about through the whole world. So I tell you, there's a testimony here of God's people, and their faith in Christ was spoken about by all the other churches. It was widespread. And yet the question might be asked, where are they now? When Paul's suffering, when Paul is in need, and there's no one to stand with him. You see, my friends, we are reminded that men are men. Never forget that. Men are men. Even the best men. Even the most godly men. And they're apt to fail. However, the Lord was there. And failed not in his time of need. He knew the helper of all helps. We must not think ourselves beyond the experience of David and Paul.
In my mind, two of the greatest heroes of the faith, one from Old Testament times, the other from the New. It may be our complaint that there is lack of help in God's work today to face the enemies, to fight the battles, to contend for the faith, to stand shoulder to shoulder in the service of Jesus Christ. And we might do what David did. We might look all around us. We might search for the help there among other human beings, fellow Christians. We might expect those who once stood at our side, as they stood with David, as they stood with Paul, to be there. And so, my friends, let us not be too discouraged when they are found wanting and they're not there. But the Lord is there. That's the point. And he says, I will help thee. I could take you to churches today. I'm speaking about churches in the Free Church where there's little or no help for the leaders of the work. Granted, some of them are very small churches. And I know what that's like. When I went to England, Jolton Broad, it was just a small congregation, maybe 30 people or so. And therefore, you were caretaker, you drove the bus for the children's work, you spoke at the meetings, you got help from your wife to speak at the meetings, but by and large, you carried the work, because it was a very small work. I could take you to churches in the Free Church today, and there's very little help in Sunday school work, in children's work, in outreach work, in the work generally. Now, we can be so thankful in a larger congregation that there's much help here. And much of what is happening here has been the burden of our people. Young people coming and saying that we want to have outreach work among the young people. The outreach people in the children's work coming to say we want to have these outreach missions to reach the children. So there's a lot of workers, a lot of helpers here. And we're thankful for that. But we ought to pray for those churches and those ministers and missionaries out there in the mission field. And there's very, very little help. And those that are working for the Lord, and there's no one to stand by their side. But even if our helpers fail, and there's none to be found, none to stand with us, God is saying, I will help thee. And I tell you, that's a great encouragement. And then we finish just with the last thought, very, very quickly. There's upholding grace when we're cast down. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Aren't these promises exceeding precious? Are you weak? I'll strengthen you. Are you destitute of friends? I will help you in your time of need. Are you ready to sink, to fall? I will uphold you, and I'll do it with the right hand of my righteousness. God has a faithful right hand, a hand that is strong and sure, just and pure. We may feel like sinking. That's what the thought is here about being upheld. We may feel like sinking, going down, going under. But God will uphold us. This is his guarantee. Oh, that we might be taught afresh that the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath of the everlasting arms there is a hand of deity and sovereign power. It's the Lord's right hand. Am I speaking to someone here in this church building today, and you're sinking? You're going down. You're like a drowning man. Well, the Lord can uphold you in the midst of the storm, as he did with Peter. Peter began to sink. He cried out, and the Lord stretched forth his hand. It's the same right hand of righteousness that will uphold the sinking people of God today. And so I'm saying to you, there's a word of encouragement in the midst of a world of discouragement. And I trust that this text of Scripture, these promises from God, will be the means of encouraging and strengthening you in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like more time to go on and say other things, but we will finish there, and we trust that God will write his word indelibly upon all of our hearts.